Be here with you today. I think there was a mention made of studying the book of Revelation for your Sunday morning class. So my insight into that is lots of luck. That's going to be fun. I think you wisely took on what the first three chapters of that. Okay, that's a good start. That's a good start. Yeah, I know Jesus comes back and we win. That's the main thing. I've got out of that. You know, it's interesting. My dad had a tremendous library in the house when we were growing up, and you know, you don't have internet back then, and so having all these books, it was just such a wonderful blessing. I can remember my dad had at least 30 commentaries on the book of Revelation. No two of them agreed. Even the ones written, you know, within churches of Christ and things like that. So my impression on that one is, well, this must be the tough one. This is why you just don't hear a lot of sermons on this one. So that's fun. That's fun stuff. Well, let me see if I can turn this on and get this to work. Big doings at the Graham House yesterday. Yeah, there it was. Second birthday party at Grammy and Grampy's house, sitting in her Disney Frozen throne there. And there's something really appropriate about that, because she does sit on the throne there. And all the presents and all the folks around there. It was a great time. It was a great time. So now the only thing is, got to go home today and help clean it all up. So yeah, you get to put all the work putting it in, and then all the work, you know, tearing it down and stuff. But it was great. It was great. There is something different about these grandkids' birthdays, isn't it? It just kind of has a different feel to it there. So, but I'm experiencing this, and this is fun. She's sitting down there, but you can't tell. This little girl is tall. You know, I keep hinting, you know, basketball scholarship, volleyball scholarship, you know, put her that way. So Victoria Rose Kale is a blessing. So I'm very grateful for that. I'm also very grateful to be here with y'all today. We're going to continue our study in the sermons in Acts. The year 2016 has come and almost gone, hadn't it? Can you believe it's gone by that quickly? It's easy to remember where our scripture for the year lives, Luke 16:16, God's law and the prophets climaxed in John. Now it's all kingdom of God, the glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. And so there is a compelling invitation to each one of us, and a compelling invitation that we extend to all those out there. This is part 11, and we will wrap this up today, because the rumor is that in the month of December, one of my biblical friends is lobbying to visit with you guys again. So we'll have to see how that works out. That's always kind of a tricky thing with the time travel thing and all this space-time continuum and all that sort of thing. So we'll have to be in serious prayer about how God works that out. So, but speaking of that, let's pray God's blessing on our time today. Father, it is good to be here. It's good to be a part of this, not just a part of some people who get together every now and then, a part of a big story, a family that you've called us into, your promises, your purposes, how they all work in this in such a way that, Father, we can't begin to understand. We know we contemplate things like the Trinity and like in class today, and we're all saying we can't wrap our minds around this. And so, Father, what we do is bow our knee today to you. We can't wrap our minds about it, but we can submit to you, and we do that today, Father. And in doing that, we say we love you, we bless you, we follow you, and we trust you in your promises and purposes for our life. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask all this today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Something has happened. That's what news is all about. If we say, I've got some good news for you, we're talking about something that's occurred there, but something that has consequences that are still going on here in the present, right? I've got good news for you. The good news is not just that something happened in the past, but it still affects us where we are right now. And 2,000 years ago, it started with 120 Jewish individuals, and it drastically redefined what they believed about God, okay? Even though we can't wrap our mind about Him, you know, around Him, you know, there are some things that God has revealed to us, has deemed it necessary to reveal to us and to invite us into this. And so this idea of a dying Messiah, totally foreign to them, even though there were some clues there. But Jesus has come, but He's died. So they think, well, He can't be the Messiah. There were, you know, dozens of Messiahs, you know, on either side, 100 years either side of Jesus back then. They all came and went, and the movements went away. This one didn't, because, as we know what, the resurrection, it changes everything. That's why it's central to all of these messages that we see in the book of Acts. Every time they proclaim this, every time they invite people into this narrative, it is always about that God has done something that we've never seen before. That not only did we have an individual, I mean, people were crucified all the time. You know, this was not an uncommon occurrence among the Romans. This was their way of humiliating you. We're not only going to kill you, we're going to humiliate you. We're going to hang you up there for everybody to see. And the Jews knew this. You know, they had a saying, you know, that said, hey, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That, you know, they hang you up here, it's all over. It wasn't all over, was it? You bury somebody, the stone rolls away, and then they're witnessed again, walking around out there, talking, hanging out with us, you know, going back to His disciples. All of these things that we read about in the Gospels and in that early part of the book of Acts. Clearly, something has happened. And the most skeptical historian, even ones that are not Christians, have to admit something happened 2,000 years ago that has drastically changed the course of history. Aren't you glad? Hasn't it made a difference in your life? Hasn't it made a difference in our culture? Hasn't it made a difference in our world? You know, can you imagine a world without Jesus? I don't even want to try to. I don't even want to try to imagine, you know, those kinds of things. Because after Jesus ascends to the Father, it doesn't stop there. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, shows up on Pentecost and begins empowering Jesus' followers to do things that they never thought they would be able to. The same Peter who denied Jesus three times can now stand up in front of thousands of people and say, this Jesus who you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Savior. He has made Him King. God is becoming King here in all of the world. And this is a worldwide message, and we want to talk more about that today as we look at some of these things. So we want to bear in mind that when we're talking about a kingdom has a king, and a king has done something for his people. A king has delivered folks. It conjures images back to the book of Exodus, where God is bringing His people out of slavery through the chaos of the water and into a better world. This is God's new world. New creation has begun here, and we're a part of it. And we're like those ancient followers. We're following Him through this, and we're going someplace. There is a direction here. That's why we are Christians. We are Christ followers. You know, we're following Him. And so this kingdom is making something beautiful out of all that random stuff out there. It's being put together in God's purposes and in God's kingdom. If this is going on, I want to be a part of this. I know that you guys want to be a part of this. When you do simple things like have fall festivals, and when you teach individuals and the What's the activity you guys do every year? It wasn't around when I was growing up. The leadership, what's it called? LTC? LTC? Yeah, it was Bible credit back when I was. we just studied, you know. No, the LTC. Any of those things. You know, those are not, I just want to emphasize to you guys, those are not small things. Those are not trivial things that you're doing. That's God becoming king. That's God working his purposes out in the lives of individuals. I think about how much impact those things had on me growing up, whatever we called them and whatever we were. Those helped to shape me into a Christ follower. And I like the direction that that goes, as opposed to where we see some of the other things, you know, going in our culture. And so as these apostles are going out, as these disciples are going out, and they're telling people about this, they're inviting them into this, they're showing how this plays out in the real world, and this is so important. So we want to conclude today with Acts 28, Paul before Agrippa, and it's entitled, How Could I Walk Away From That? How could I walk away from that? This has a special meaning to me today. I just want to share with you guys just something personal. The very first real sermon I ever preached in my life was Acts 26. It was. I had spoken before, but you know, it wasn't the Sunday morning sermon. Okay, it wasn't even the Sunday night, you know, sermon. And I had the opportunity to do that. And here was little 24-year-old Barry. Fresh out of college and into grad school, and was going to get up and share these things. And I think about now the things that jump out of this passage to me today and the things that jumped out then. And I just want to tell you something. It's drastically different. My perspective now is drastically different on these things. Back then, I wanted to give everybody a background, and some of these things were fine, you know, the major players, Paul, Agrippa, Festus, Felix, all of these kinds of things. I mean, I think all those things are good. Those things are easily accessible in commentaries and Google and, you know, all of these things where we can find all of that information. I was primarily concerned with painting a narrative there, giving everybody the details behind the story, and all of those things were good. But now what I'm seeing is, and the thing that surprises me, is that how closely Paul's life parallels mine. And I don't mean that to say I'm some great gospel preacher, because I'm not. But what I'm saying is, there's things in everyone's background that if you've been following Jesus for a while, you'll find you have some things in common with them. Right? And there's some commonalities that we all have with each other today. So I just kind of encourage you on that this morning and challenge us at the same time. See if some of these things don't resonate with you. See if it doesn't hit you right behind the eyes. And some things are pretty humbling, I think. So let's read through this. It's a fairly long passage. We'll go through it as quickly as possible and then allow ourselves some time to notice some points. Agrippa spoke directly to Paul. Go ahead, tell us about yourself. This is from the Message version. Paul took the stand and told his story. I can't think of anyone, King Agrippa, before whom I'd rather be answering all these Jewish accusations than you, knowing how well you are acquainted with Jewish ways and all our family quarrels. From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem. Practically every Jew in the town who watched me grow up, if they're willing to stick their necks out and they'd tell you in person, knows that I lived as a strict Pharisee, the most demanding branch of our religion. It's because I believed it and took it seriously, committed myself heart and soul to what God promised my ancestors, the identical hope, mind you, that the 12 tribes have lived for night and day all these centuries, it's all because I have held on to this tested and tried hope that I'm being called on the carpet by the Jews. They should be the ones standing trial here, not me. For the life of me, I can't see why it's a criminal offense to believe that God raises the dead. I admit that I didn't always hold this position. For a time I thought it was my duty to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth with all my might. Backed with the full authority of the high priest, I threw these believers, I had no idea they were God's people, into the Jerusalem jail right and left. And whenever it came to a vote, I voted for their execution. I stormed through their meeting places, bullying them into cursing Jesus. A one-man terror, obsessed with obliterating these people. And then I started on the towns outside Jerusalem. One day, on my way to Damascus, armed as always with papers from the high priest authorizing my action, right in the middle of a day of a blaze of light, light outshining the sun, poured out of the sky on me and my companions. O King, it was so bright. We fell on our faces. Then I heard a voice in Hebrew, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Why do you insist on going against the grain?" I said, "Who are you, Master?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down like an animal. But now, up on your feet. I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and witness to what's happened today and to what I'm going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of outsiders so that they can see the difference between dark and light, and choose light, see the difference between Satan and God, and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me." What could I do, Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. I started preaching this life change, this radical term to a God and everything it meant in everyday life. Right there in Damascus. Went to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, and from there to the whole world. It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple that day and tried to kill me. They want to keep God for themselves. But God has stood by me just as He promised. And I'm standing here saying what I've been saying to everyone, whether king or child, who will listen. And everything I'm saying is completely in line with what the prophets and Moses said would have happened. One, the Messiah must die. Two, raised from the dead, He would be the first rays of God's daylight shining on people far and near, people both godless and God-fearing. This was too much for Festus. He interrupted with a shout, "Paul, you're crazy! You've read too many books, spent too much time staring off into space. Get a grip on yourself. Get back in the real world." But Paul stood his ground. "With all respect, Festus, your honor, I'm not crazy. I'm both accurate and sane in what I'm saying. The king knows what I'm talking about. I'm sure that nothing of what I've said sounds crazy to him. He's known about it for a long time. You must realize that this wasn't done behind the scenes. You believe in the prophets, don't you, King Agrippa? Don't answer that. I know you believe." But Agrippa did answer, "Keep this up much longer, and you'll make a Christian out of me." Paul, still in chains, said, "That's what I'm praying for, whether now or later, and not only you, but everyone listening today to become like me, except for, of course, this prison jewelry." The king and governor, along with Bernice and their advisors, got up and went into the next room to talk over what they had heard. Then quickly agreed on Paul's innocence, saying, There's nothing in this man deserving prison, let alone death. Agrippa told Festus he could be set free right now if he hadn't requested the hearing before Caesar. Here's an individual with a chance to make this proclamation before pretty high-ranking officials of his day. You and I may never have the opportunity to do that. More often than not, we're just doing our thing out there among the people we normally hang out with, right? You know? Hey, it doesn't have to be the highest ranking officials. It doesn't have to be people that our culture considers important. Paul says, he said, look, I don't care whether it's king or child. Everyone is invited to come into this. And notice what's happened here, why is Paul in so much trouble anyway? You know? The problem with Paul is he stirs up riots, okay? Everywhere we see. I think it's interesting, the famous biblical scholar N.T. Wright, he's from England, and he makes a point of saying when he speaks sometimes, you know, I have to be careful. Wherever Paul went, he caused riots. Wherever I go, they serve tea. I think that's a great line. I think that's a great line. You know, why was Paul so controversial on these things? Well, notice what the Jews are doing here. They're doing two things. They're saying he stirs up riots, and he's saying he profanes the temple. You know, in other words, he's bringing in, you know, like Greeks. You know, he talks about somebody from Ephesus, you know, that he brings in there, you know, with him and things of this nature. That's just not to be done. They have a two-pronged attack here. On the one hand, they're saying he's stirring up riots. Why do the Romans not like that? Well, they're there to keep the peace. You know, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, they called it. And then secondly, they're making appeal to the Jewish rulers saying, look, he's profaning the temple. He's bringing in outsiders. These are both points that Paul is attempting to make here. Okay? He's saying it's not about the Roman peace. It's about the peace of God. And if that disturbs you, you hadn't opened your eyes yet. You know? And then secondly, being a part of God's family is not just a part of being a part of a closed club. This is opening up to everybody. This is the mystery that's always been there, but now it's being revealed. So keep those kinds of things keep those kinds of things in mind. And also notice that when this begins, it says, Paul took the stand and told his story. As we've been saying in this series, we all have a story. There's a life that we've lived, but this is the account of how God has drastically changed Paul's story. How he's brought him in to what we've been calling the big story. You know, it's fine to have your story. We've all got one. It's even better to be called into a bigger story there, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You know, he says, you know, from the time of my youth, goes all the way back to the beginning there. From the time of my youth, I lived as a strict Pharisee. Paul believed he had it together here. He's saying, I had my family of origins. I had my faith. You know, what else could I possibly need there? There are things that occur here in Jesus that change all of our stories there. So you can have your family of origins. That's fine. Your family forms your identity. So the big question here, who ultimately is my family? Who really is our family here in the big picture? See, those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about. Paul says, I committed myself heart and soul to what God has promised. God's promises and His purposes to you, to you, to you, to you today are ultimately much bigger than my family of origins, your family of origins there. And those promises are huge. And I think one of the things that Paul gets around to here is saying, I thought I got it. I really thought I understood it. I really thought I understood what God's promises were all about. I really thought I had the big picture on this. But you know, as he goes on to say later when he writes to the Corinthians, we all see through what? A glass darkly. we're all looking through some foggy lenses on this because we're still growing. We're still learning. I thought I had it figured out. And that, does that resonate with you a little bit? Didn't you have everything figured out at 21? Yeah. I mean, I did. Oh, shoot, for that minute, I thought I had everything figured out at 16. You know? You do have some things figured out at 16. That's cool. It's cool to be 16. It's cool to be 21. It's cool to be 33. It's good. You know, all of these kinds of things. But what I've noticed is all along the way is that I understand things a little better this year than I did last year. And that's the way I want it to be. You know, that's good. See, my life parallels Paul in that just like he thought, you know, the Pharisees, you know, we've got all this figured out. I grew up in a church that really thought it had it all figured out. I mean, we had our little box. You know, we had put God in there and says, okay, well, this is it, and we got this scripture, and we got this scripture, and we got this scripture. And by the way, we're the only church ever mentioned in the Bible, so we must be the right one. And, you know, it's like we could even quote a scripture. You know, it's over there, Romans 16, 16, all these kinds of things. I mean, we really thought that this was, you know, that we had clarity on this. You know, we had this totally figured out there. Now, see, the thing is, I had other boxes too. I had a particular racial box. I had a particular economic box. I had a neighborhood that we lived in. I had a social box. I had a circle of friends, all of these kinds of things. And, of course, the little boxes that I had, and by boxes, you know what I mean. You know, just kind of the way you think and the way you construct things. Well, of course, that was right. In fact, I was raised in a background in a religious tradition that said we were good because we were right. That's what made the difference, right? We're right and you're wrong, you know? And the best thing you can do is listen to me and let me get you straightened out. You know? I mean, that was it. You know? And what we didn't realize was, is you can be right about a lot of things and you can be very wrong in the way you present it. And the way you come off to people, and all of these kinds of things. And we want to talk more about that as we go along. I think Paul figured that out as well. See, Paul had his boxes too. And he's saying, look, now I'm in trouble with the people that I grew up with because I'm saying God has brought somebody back from the dead. Why is that a criminal intense? Why is that a criminal offense? All right? Why? Because that God is in your little box, and you don't think God does that. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to say that God can't start new creation early? Well, yeah, the Pharisees thought, yeah, well, it's going to start. It'll start, you know, at the end of human history, and there'll be a general resurrection from the dead, and yeah, it'll be great and everything, but God's going to start this early? Well, we don't think God would do that. Well, what reason do you have for thinking that? Why would you want to limit God in that basis? But see, Paul does something that I think he invites us all into, self-reflection. This is what I found that I've had to do over the course of my life. About every few years, I just kind of go back to brass tacks and I say, well, let me write down five things that I think I really believe. And then let's go back and really look at that and see if there's any evidence behind this. Let's see if there's really anything to back it up. You know, go back and actually look at that. Do some self-reflection. This is what Paul has done. I didn't always hold to my present position. There he is before the king saying this thing. And so what's he saying? I changed. Because what I used to be, even though I didn't know it, I was a one-man terror. I love that, the little way the message puts that. See, you know what a terrorist is? A terrorist is somebody who's absolutely convinced that they're right. I mean, those guys that flew the planes into the World Trade Center, do you think they didn't believe they were right? Of course they believed they were right. That's why they did it. They were absolutely convinced, but it's possible to be wrong and feel that you're absolutely right about what you're doing. They felt they were absolutely right, you know. Feeling right doesn't make it right there. See, all of these things are ultimately working against the grain there. That perception is limited there. That's what terrorists do. And that's what the kinds of thinking that people get into when they start thinking, well, the main thing is to just be right, you know. And then if you're not right, I got to find a way to deal with you. And then it goes to these kinds of extremities that we see played out in different cultures and things of this nature. Paul said, that's what I let myself fall into. See? So that's what do we realize that sometimes? The Apostle Paul was a terrorist. We don't like terrorists. And that's good. We shouldn't like terrorists. Okay, I get that. But the champion, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he started out a terrorist. That's got to be a humbling thing for him to come to at this point in his life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the potential guilt that you might carry around with something like that? What is the thing that pulls Paul out of that guilt? I've handpicked you to be a servant and witness to what's happened today and to what I'm going to show you. See, Paul thought he was the morality police. This is my job. It's my job to make people do right. You know? And God says, you've misunderstood my purposes. Of course God calls us to a high moral standard. I know you guys know me well enough to know that I'm not preaching license, you know, here today. I'm not teaching that, okay? But the idea here is that God has made some promises, God is working some purposes, and now God says, come into this and I'll show you how this works. I've handpicked each one of you today to invite you into what I'm doing now in your life. And then what's the good news there? And then what's going to be going on in the future? What I'm going to show you. What God has going on with you right now is nothing compared to what He has going on for you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You have to believe that. Because see, today might not be very good for you. See, you guys got around me a few weeks ago and prayed over me essentially that prayer saying, yeah, Barry, things are rough right now, but you have to believe God's working His purposes in you, regardless of what happens to the college, regardless of what happens in your family and the disappointments that you've experienced there. Isn't that what you guys did for me? Isn't that what you guys did for me? Yeah. Yeah. See, that's the promise that God makes here. God is reminding Paul there, yeah, right now you're a terrorist. I'm going to show you something that's going to change you. It's going to change. This is going to have a huge effect on your life there because God's person. Now, what's he going to have him do? I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders. See, that's the problem with being lost. Lost people don't know where they're going. You ever been lost? You ever been out in the woods somewhere or in a strange city before cell phones or something like that? I've been in that situation before, and it's really scary. Because you're thinking like, wow. And so you're walking around and you might think that you're making progress, you know, you're moving, but in reality, if you're lost, you don't know whether you're making progress on this or not. You know, and it may seem like your eyes are open, but they might as well be closed in terms of making any progress on here. You see, you can't repent. Repent means to turn around. You can't repent if you don't know what direction you're walking in. The idea of repentance is to turn and walk towards God. Well, how am I going to walk towards God if I don't even know which direction I'm going in to begin with? You know? That's the idea. God's saying, Paul, you've been a terrorist because you're lost. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what my purposes are. You don't know what my promises are. So what's gonna fix this? What's gonna bring in new creation here? He says, my offer of sins forgiven, a place in the family, and once you're in the family, you invite others in to begin real living. Let's pause on this, if we could, just for a second. This is just so, so very important to us. So very important to us. The only way that you can be truly human, the only way that you can have true life in this, is that you, number one, it starts with sins forgiven. You know, again, can you imagine carrying around the guilt? I'm a terrorist. I've killed people. You know, I've been a really rotten person, and I thought I was doing right. I was convinced I was right. Okay, I was wrong. So there's a humility that comes in there. You know, it starts with saying, I was wrong. Anybody else have trouble with those three words today? And me? I was wrong. Okay? How many marriages could be saved in this country right now if spouses would say to each other, you know what? I was wrong. How many times have you been in the midst of a really, you know, contentious argument, and that's the three words that you will never say? I do that, you know, and you know, it's pride. How much healing would occur there? How much really rich building of a relationship would take place there if I could just bring myself to say, I was wrong. All right? And so that, he understands. I'm coming to a place now where I can walk towards God because I'm willing to admit I was wrong. You know, I misunderstood this. Now God does what? Well, Paul, you should have had your stuff together all the time, right? Prodigal son comes back home. The father says, okay, before I let you back in my house, you got to do this. No, he runs out there and grabs him and hugs him. He said, come on, you're back. You were lost, but you're found. You know, that's what God's doing here with Saul. Changes his name, gives him a new identity. And so what? Ultimately, it's what? Just like that prodigal son. You've got a place in this family. You've always had a place in this family. I just needed you to start walking in the right direction. Walk towards home. Come home. And then once you're home, this family is so cool that it doesn't know any boundaries. Let me invite you into my home. Would you like to be a part of my family? You know, I don't care what your original family was. You might have had a really crappy dad. My son-in-law had a terrible dad. And I've told him, I said, son, you didn't deserve that. I'm really sorry you had a terrible dad. But let me tell you something, you got a good dad now. I'm going to be your dad. And God's going to be your dad if you'll let him in. And I don't know if he's there yet, but, you know, I'm praying for him. Come on in. There's a family here. It doesn't matter what your family of origins was. It doesn't matter, okay? You can put all of that behind you because there's this big family, big story family here that's inviting you in. There's two things you need to really live. You need forgiveness and you need family. And that's what God gives Paul here. So what does Paul say? Boy, this is the response you want, right? This is the response I want my son-in-law to say. I can't walk away from that. That's huge. That's big. Because it's a whole world thing. Paul says this has a whole world redemption. The problem was the what he thought was church was telling him, let's just keep God for ourselves. We're the Jews. You know, we're God's family. Those outsiders, yeah, there are barbarians and Greeks and, you know, things of that nature. You know, it's a closed club. See, here's the thing, and I want to check, see how much time. Oh, I've already gone over time. So, we're going to wrap this up. I'll just conclude with this. Have you guys ever heard of a latrogenic disease? A latrogenic disease is a disease that's contracted in the hospital. See, it's ironic. The very thing that you went to the hospital to avoid, you know, ends up making it worse. You get a disease actually from having been in the hospital. Unfortunately, if we're not careful, in God's family, this can be what happens. Self-righteousness is a disease that we contract within the church. And this is what happened to me over some of the course of my life there. It was all about being right. It was all about having my ducks all in a row. It was all about having my scriptures memorized to counter your scriptures, or whatever the case may be. You know, Paul had contracted that self-righteous virus. You know, it's so important to be right. I think I'll just kill you if you don't agree with me, you know? Well, I wasn't killing people physically, but I killed some people spiritually. I really did. I killed my kids spiritually to some extent. I have to take responsibility, you know, for that, for where they are right now. They're going to make their own decisions. I'm not taking on more blame than I need to. But what I do know right now is that some of their pushback against me has been that little self-righteous virus that's always been a part of saying, you know, well, the main thing is I got to have my arguments and I got to have my ducks, you know, in a row and, you know, all of these kinds of things. That's what God really wants to free us of. It's not about my performance. It's not about your performance. If you focus on your performance, two things happen. Either you get real proud of yourself, or at some point you realize how bad your performance is and you get real sad. You get into despair, you know, there. It's not about your performance. It's not about my performance. It's about God's promises and His purposes here. So we realize, as Paul says, God's doing all this stuff out in the open. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in my life. And when Paul says, what I'm praying for is you to become like me, he's saying, what I'm praying for is that you'll come into this family. Because family has some things in common. And we become like what we worship. And if we're worshiping God, we become more like God. You know, that's what he's wanting. A father always wants his kids to grow up and emulate the good things in them. And God has nothing but good things. You know, he doesn't have to say, you know, learn from my mistakes. God hadn't made any mistakes. You know, he can say, you know, learn from my love, learn from my purposes, learn from my promises here. And so I just call us here today as we conclude, announce this peace. What God brought to my mind as I was driving here today, and this was nothing that I was thinking about earlier in the week, but I just want to say this to you. We talked about this young woman last week, I believe it was, the one that washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair and all that. That's just such a wonderful picture of humility there. That's what I think God is moving us to. When the Holy Spirit shows up and gets in us, you know, we've talked about how the Spirit empowers us to go out and tell others about this and invite them in, but this is a humbled empowerment. Can I say that again? We don't think of power that way. Power is incredibly humble. Look what this woman does. You know, she's so humbled, she does something that a lot of us would consider to be kind of gross. You know, your tears, your hair, you know, all of these kinds of things. But this is what God calls us to here. You know, power is not about exercising your authority over people. Power is about washing people's feet. You know, one of the reasons why we have a system of checks and balances in our government is why? We don't want anybody to have too much power. Why don't we have too much power? Well, we think they'll abuse it. Well, why do we think that? Well, we've seen it. We want the Supreme Court there as a check and balance. You know, we want the Congress there as a check and balance. We're afraid if the president, you know, gets too much power. You know, what? We've seen it. We've seen it happen there. The one place we never saw it was in Jesus. Jesus had all the power that, you know, that God, you know, God, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So then, go and conquer the world. You know, did he say that? Well, maybe in a figure of speech, but what he's actually saying, go tell. You know, go announce it, you know? Go announce it. Sin's forgiven. Come on into a family bigger than your family of origin, a family that can heal you of some of those abuses that took place that might have taken, because none of us came from perfect families, right? You know. So I think that's it. That's it. All these sermons, I think they have that in common. I'm glad 2,000 years later, God invites us into it and then invites us to go tell it. So why don't we do that? Do that. Talk to your son-in-law. Talk to your kids. Don't make it about performance. Don't repeat my mistakes. God's going to work with those mistakes. And with your encouragement and your prayers, that's got to all continue to be good. But we need to wrap this up. Hey, that's it. That's the message, right? If you want to respond in any way, come while we stand and while we sing.